doctor, my friend, Ahem.
Brilliant. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look great. And take a seat. You could be more generous with your words. You could say they look awesome. Beautiful even. Well, we're in the book of Ephesians. Who's reading it? Okay. Let me try again. Who's reading the book of Ephesians? Fantastic. Get right in there. It is literally my... I love the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Hebrews. A lot about faith. But I love the book of Ephesians. So I'm really enjoying this. Thank you, Sheila. So we're going to very quickly... I'm not going to do a lot of recapping because we'll be here all night. So if you don't know who wrote it, was the Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Ephesians. It was in a place called Ephesus. Everyone say Ephesus. It was a city of about 250,000 people. Very, very much like Sydney in its multicultural. It was a port city. It was a very spiritual city for all the wrong reasons. So it wasn't a very good city. And Paul arrived in that city. We've talked before, and he got in there and he caused a riot straight away, and because he started preaching the gospel and started stirring up, I think, possibly all the demonic things that were hovering over that city and controlling that city, and he just stirred the whole place up. And then he established a church, and he stayed there for 3 years, which is unlike Paul because he kept on moving, but he turned that city and that place into a base where he did a lot of other missionary work and planted other churches. So we got into Ephesians chapter 1. We started on, are you a saint dealing with your sin, or are you a sinner saved by grace? And the church says we are what? Thank you. That took a while. The reality is that's exactly who we are. You are a saint dealing with your sin, but you are not. And I pray, if you hear anyone say this to you, they say, oh, pastor, or they look at you in your eyes and say to you, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, they can say it in the past tense. I was a sinner saved by grace, but that doesn't get you any brownie points in God. In fact, it realigns you with the enemy because you're a saint. Are you with me? Everyone said amen. Because your identity is so fundamental to so many areas of your life. And if you don't get that right, I tell you, if your identity in Christ is misstrewn, then you're going to hear the enemy's voice and think it's God's voice and all sorts of things. You're going to get caught up with condemnation as a voice in your head thinking it comes from God instead of conviction. Amen? So we talked about that. So if you haven't heard any of that, please go to our website, podcast. Catch up. And then we talked about spiritual blessings. Don't let anyone tell you you're not blessed. You are. We talked about three types of blessings. We got into two. The first one is every spiritual blessing, and I can't even go there. There's too much. It's amazing. But you're adopted into a family that is eternal. Amen? God didn't make you a pleb when you came into his kingdom. He brought you into his family. He adopted you, and the whole of eternity would have been absolutely mesmerized because they thought you were going to get what you deserved when you sinned. Amen? They thought that God was going to unleash his wrath on you and annihilate you, but he actually had a different plan and purpose. He sent his son to die for you, and the whole of eternity would have gasped when God made you part of his family. Higher than the angels, higher than any other created being. Is that awesome? So walk in that and understand that is your identity. And then we got all the way through. We talked about present blessings. Two present blessings were forgiveness. Forgiveness is a present blessing. You need this over your life, and redemption from your sins is the other blessing. We live under that. And then we're verse 9. Are we okay? He's got the Bible, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. There it is. I'm going to quickly read through this. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's a lot. Very quickly, verse 9, the mystery of his will. There's a lot of mysteries. If you can fully understand the Trinity, you're doing well. Amen? I've heard the best way I've ever described the Trinity to someone, and I used to do it in New Christians, and Kim used to do it with me when we ran New Christians together, is probably the only one that I could really do really well with the Trinity is water, H2O. It can be steam. Amen. It can be ice and it can be water, but yet it's still the same thing. Does that help you? That used to help a lot of New Christians. Until I'm sure someone said something else, and I probably ran into some New Christian scientist who gave me some other reason why it's not the right thing. But anyway, predestination is a mystery to me. Don't you think? He foreknows who are going to accept him. There is his will that is for us. There's so many things. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. He's talking about the future. He's talking about the recreated physical world. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about that there's a fullness, there's a plan towards the fullness of time. We are going to rule and reign with Christ in eternity. I think that's exciting. I don't know what that looks like. You're going to have a job profile. There's going to be stuff to do. We know that God is, he likes us when we're doing things, right? He doesn't like us. You're not going to get to heaven and you're not going to be sitting there on the couch with your remote in front of the Xbox. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's ruined it for me. You're not going to be doing that. I think you're going to be doing some amazing things in heaven and doing some incredible things. You won't be just sitting there with a Coca-Cola and a cold pizza on the lounge. It's going to be a lot more than that, eh? It's going to be incredible. He's talking about that. There's so many things that we're going to see, and there's so much that God's working towards for us. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I love this. You know what this means? It means that God is in control. No matter what's going on in your life right now, you might think it's just out of control and you might not hear or see or smell God in it. But I can tell you, he's in your future and he knows exactly what's going on. Are you with me? There's no area in your life. Your life is not a surprise to him. Your sin is not a surprise to him. Your failure is not a surprise to him. He's not like, oh my goodness, how could Dave do that? He knows what Dave's going to do, and he chooses to love Dave. Amen? I know, it's a choice, trust me. For most of us that know Dave, it's a choice. Sorry, Dave. We do love you. But the reality is, there's no matter what you're in right now, it is not out of God's control. The difference is if you're a believer, then when you give that chaos that you're in to God, then he has a will that is godly in it. There is a will in sin. There is a godly will in sin. Are you with me? You might think, whoa, but God can, whatever you give him, he turns around and uses for good. That's his word. That's his promise to his believers. That doesn't mean you go out there and blatantly and do what you want and think God's got this covered. No, but the fact is, with a repentant heart, with someone that leans into God, God can turn any situation around and use it for his good. Life is not random. God is in control. When you look out the earth and you see what's going on, God is in control. It's not crazy. We know. I mean, we look at this world. We know this is so much going on. Do you know what? I guess things maybe have to get worse before he comes back. I don't know how it works. That's what Revelation tells us. Amen? But he's in control. He's in control in your life. There's not a place and a time or a thing that you're involved in that is not out of his control. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Our response to everything, our response to his predestination, our response to his will is that we should praise him, as so does all of eternity. Verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know what? Your life is sealed and guaranteed. Amen? That's why you are eternally changed. Because you carry a seal and a guarantee. Like, it's not like any, you know, guarantee we find here on earth. You know what I mean? This is an eternal guarantee. There is a seal and a guarantee on your life for eternity. You carry that. You walk with that. As a believer, that is on your life. Spiritually, they see it. The enemy sees it. Everyone sees it. They see the seal on you, and they see this guarantee by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in your life because you have allowed Christ into your life. Amen? Therefore, his Spirit is a part of what you do. It works on your behalf. Amen? Christ says, when I go, I leave my Spirit to work with you. You've got this guarantee. The only reason you've got the Holy Spirit working on your behalf is because of Jesus Christ. He doesn't work on people's behalf that aren't believers. Are you with me? So his promises and his power that operates around you and that relationship we've got with him is your guarantee. It comes from your relationship with Christ. We can ask the Holy Spirit to pray for those that don't know Christ because he convicts their hearts unto sin, as the Bible says. Amen? But a sinner can't grab a hold of the Holy Spirit until he accepts Christ. Amen? Are you with me? We've got these promises in God that are incredibly powerful and incredibly amazing. Gifted, you are certified and guaranteed as part of the God's family. Certified and guaranteed 100% part of God's family. That's awesome. And all eternity sees it. All the angels see it. That's why when you pray, they move. Are you with me? They go, oh man, that's one of those guaranteed, certified, 100% God's family. Hey, we can't deny what they're going to say now because we're going to activate. We're going to do something. Whatever they say, we've got to do something because they are certified and guaranteed. And when you pray, and we're going to talk about prayer, you need to realize that. Amen? Because the enemy knows it. He probably knows it more than some of you. And he just likes to somehow get you to hold back, not realize who you are, certified and guaranteed as part of God's family. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to go into another topic. Can we do that? Verse 15. So that's the three areas. Very clear, the three areas of blessing, which were spiritual blessings, present blessings, forgiveness and redemption, and then future blessings. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1, another passage, prayer for spiritual wisdom. It's entitled, and we're going to jump into verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right. Verse 15, let's jump in there. You got your notes? Write this down. Get involved. Therefore, I also have, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See, the Apostle Paul, he spent 3 years in this place. He loved these people. He loved the leaders, the elders. He loved this church. And I think it's important to appreciate people that you're ministering with. Amen? And in Acts 20, verse 36, when Paul was leaving, he was about to take off, and literally he was heading towards, his death, and these people wouldn't see him again, the Ephesians. In Acts 20, 36, it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. He's about to leave all the Ephesians. He prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. This boy was loved. Apostle Paul loved. He was there for 3 years. These people absolutely loved him. And he's writing this letter from Rome in prison, and he is actually writing this letter to these people, and he loves them. And he wants them to know that when you're a part of something and doing something for God, we appreciate you. He said, I appreciate you. God appreciates you for what you do. Amen? We need to appreciate each other. This is what the Apostle Paul, he changed gear. He talks about all the blessing, and he gets into the fact, he says, you guys are awesome. I miss you. I miss I miss the community I had with you. We need to realize that in the church, as we do this together, this is like nothing else. Amen? It is something that is special. It is something that we have an eternity connection together on. Because this is not, I know your football club is special to you, and maybe your knitting club, and that Dave goes to regularly, I know. But there's things in your life that are important to you, and Chris Thompson, origami, loves, talks about it all the time. The folding of paper. Absolute master. 3 times. He's an absolute grandmaster at origami. He's incredible. But there's so many things that you're a part of. But do you know what? This is something that we come together with. There's a motivation from God to pull us together, pull our hearts, our talents, our abilities together to build his church under Christ Jesus. And there's appreciation for that. There's appreciation for what we do. Amen? And he's just thanking God for it. He's thanking God for how this works. And he talks about here, he's appreciating the faithful people that day in, day out built the church in Ephesus. Likewise here, 2 Timothy 2 tells us that we should commit these things to faithful men. This place has been built on faithful people, week in, week out. Turning up, doing things, behind the scenes, making this thing work. Verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When we appreciate people, what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do, one of the greatest things we can do after appreciating them and saying nice things to them is to pray for them. And he talks about here how we should pray. It's important for us to realize, how do we pray for people? You know, you can pray for someone's health. You can pray for their well-being. You pray for them to be blessed. You can pray for so many things. Those that you love, that your family members, those people that you really love, you can pray for so many things in their life. You can pray that they have a new house, they have a new job, that everything goes well for them. But the Apostle Paul and the Word of God is actually telling us what we should pray for. Was that good? If you want to direct your prayers in any way towards these people that you love, he tells us we should do it. So the first thing he tells us is in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need to pray for this. We need to pray that people get a knowledge and they get increased wisdom in Christ. The more impoverished your knowledge and wisdom of Christ is, the more impoverished your wisdom and your knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is, and who is in your life, the worse your decisions will be as a believer. Simple as that. What Janine said earlier, we've all got choices, correct? If your wisdom and your knowledge of Christ has dissipated because you just maybe have allowed so many other things to take your identity, let's face it, we live in a natural world, amen? And you just haven't pressed in and you haven't got a hold of who you are in God and you haven't kept that revelation fresh. Do you know what? You could find yourself in a place where you just make really bad decisions. Amen? You know, God's conviction on our life, God's wisdom on our life, God's knowing who we are in Christ, I know it compels us and stops us and holds us short of doing crazy things. Amen? I know financially I've stopped on something and just gone, doesn't seem right. It doesn't get the test of God's word. Amen? I'm not that smart. There's so many things I could have done. Even people, decisions with who I was going to marry. I went out with a girl for 3 years and God told me to not anymore. Didn't do anything wrong. Just told me no. Every time I met with him, he said no. 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 So I stopped meeting with him for 3 weeks. 2 weeks. And I came back. He kept on saying no. No. Didn't give me a great deal of reason, and so I did. I just, by faith, said, okay, that was it. And then later on, God just showed me she was wrong. Then I met Marianne. Literally, I think 9 or 10 months later, I met Marianne, and wow. I realized why. You know what I mean? Important decisions in your life. Important decisions. And if you don't have a knowledge of who you are in Christ, I'm telling you. So that's what you want to pray for someone? Pray for that. Don't pray for their decisions that they're making now. Pray that God will give them wisdom and knowledge in knowing who Christ is. Because if they get that, then God can protect them from their own foolishness. God, I pray my brother or my sister or whoever doesn't do that. Well, just start praying. This is what Apostle Paul tells us. If you love them, pray for this area of their life. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to keep us ignorant of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. Because then it just pollutes everything that we do. The second thing we need to pray is in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, you can listen to preachers, you can listen to, you can go to college, you can be an academic, you can do all of that, but there's a difference between being enlightened in your spirit. Spiritual discernment comes in your life when you get to know Christ and you get to know what's going on. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, let me jump there, it says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We get to pray for even those on the fringe that have made a decision for Christ, that God will enlighten their spirits. An enlightened person is someone that sees the spiritual side. They see what is going on around them. They have a connection with God. They have a desire for the things of the spiritual. There's plenty of people that are in church, but when it comes to the spiritual things, they're just not enlightened. They want to make God just very practical. They want to make him a bunch of just principles that Anthony Robbins or Tony Robbins or whoever it is has got. You know what I mean? They want all these, oh, these are great. Oh, it's an alternative way of life. It's beautiful, you know? You know, if you give, if you sow, you're going to receive, and you've got all these principles, but they leave aside the whole spiritual side. Are you with me? They leave aside that need to wake up in the morning and read the Bible and know that there is a relationship between you and Christ, and it's spiritual and it's powerful. And the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word and brings revelation to your spirit. Are you with me? People just want to live it all and dumb it down to something practical. Need to sometimes lock yourself in a room with some worship on until you sense the presence of God. Honestly, if you've never felt it and experienced the presence of God, you are missing out. And for some of you, I tell you, your worship will never be in a place unless you get yourself there. And sometimes you need to do it by yourself. I love to just lock myself in a place and put a worship song on and just close my eyes and pray. And I get to that moment where my spirit just, I feel the anointing of God on me, and it's like something that I'm addicted to, and it's beautiful and it's amazing. And I just love it. And I can't, I started praying at counseling center, because I can't come here. I get too distracted when I come and when I pray on Sunday mornings. I can't stay at home, and the local cafes don't work. So I get my coffee and I go to Mona Center. I got there, but there was a really, really bad stereo. It was a cassette player. Heaven's sake, who has cassette players? So I went out and bought a nice little Bluetooth stereo so I can fill the place with worship while I'm worshiping. You know what I mean? I can't. For me, I've got to, and then I sense God's presence, and he'll impart what part he wants me to focus on, and he'll give me names, and I started to pray for someone that was in hospital, and I sent them a text, and you know what I mean? That's what happens. It's spiritual. Take your relationship out of the practical and get it spiritual. I'm serious. Find a way to break through. Get into a place. Take it there. Ooh, I love that clock on the back wall. I know. Lost where I was. Enlightened. We need our friends and our loved ones to become spiritually alive. Honestly. Paul's giving us, honestly, he's giving us great insight on how to pray for those around us. Wisdom and knowledge of Christ and spiritual enlightenment. We start praying for it. Start praying for those people that their eyes, the Word of God says that the scales would be removed from their eyes and they would see their need of Christ. Amen? He goes on and tells us, Apostle Paul tells us that once we've prayed for their knowledge Christ and that their eyes of understanding are open spiritually. Then we go to verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here we go. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So he goes on and says there's three things that burst forth when we start to pray this way. Three things we can expect. Three things we can expect to happen in their lives. Three things that'll come if we start praying this way and believing for God to open them up. Amen? First one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know, there's apart from knowing Christ, there's no way we can live for eternal things. I find if people are not a Christian, they don't really want to talk about their eternity. Correct? You notice that? Even people from other religions, they talk about now, but they don't talk about eternity. I find that the conversation peels back a bit. When you start talking about heaven and eternity, they peel it back because there's not this assurance in their spirit. And one of the greatest things that I think that will come into someone's life is that they will live now for their eternity. You know, the purest motive I have seen, the purest motivation I've seen for someone to serve the church is when they get a revelation of their eternity. Do you know what? I was thinking about this. I was pondering on this. I'm thinking, you know, when someone comes and they just want to serve the church and serve and do something, it's not based on what they're getting now. It's based on their connection to eternity. Do you know what I mean? When you get a clear revelation of where you're going to end up in eternity, this becomes important. Amen? Because this is God's house. We are his body. We are Christ's body. So this, what we're doing right now, reflects in eternity. I know it's a cliche. I think it was from the movie Gladiator. He's on a horse and he says, what we do now will echo in eternity. And then unleash hell, I think he said, which is not really that good, but anyway, love that movie. Sorry. But the reality is for us in this room, what we do now, when you serve, when you get involved, I'm not doing what I'm doing now. Sometimes I wonder why I'm doing now, but I'm doing what I do now because it's connected to my eternity. It's something that God's given me a revelation of, and we want to build something that draws people into eternity, and I have to be a part of something. And I always have, even when I wasn't a pastor, as soon as I got saved, I was connected and serving because of my eternity. Gave me a direct connection. Because, you know, if it's just about someone slapping you on the back or your gifts getting noticed or you having an opportunity or you getting up here or you being able to sing or you doing this or someone not noticing you, that gets all messed up. But if it's just for eternity, then it comes out pure. You know what? We're just doing this thing. This is for eternity. I've got one life to live. I'm 48 years old. I'm not even halfway. Oh. And I'm on this. I need to run a little bit more. I need to eat better. But I'm on this. Halfway. Going to believe that when I get there, God's going to go, hey, Andrew, well done. Whew, thanks. Appreciate it. Okay, what's happened? What's next? Show me my vehicle. I want something to fly. When do the musicians come up? We run out of time. Good thing about going through the book of Ephesians, you can just stop. You can just stop. There's more. There's heaps more. Maybe the musicians come up right now. We are living for our eternity. That is the reality, friends. Why don't we stand to our feet?